Well, please get your Bibles out and turn with me to our sermon text from Colossians chapter 1. And if you're going to be using the Pew Bibles, I believe that's going to be page 1251. So Colossians 1. Today we launch into this new sermon series going through the New Testament book of Colossians. And as I read through Colossians, there's always one picture that comes to mind, and that is a tree. I picture in my mind a tree because throughout this book, faith in Jesus is described like a tree. It's like the seed of the gospel has been planted in our hearts. Our faith is to grow, we're to be rooted in Jesus, and we're to bear fruit for Jesus. And so this letter to the Colossians gives us a good picture of how we can have a well-grounded faith in Jesus and what that looks like. But first, let's pray together. Father, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but your word stands forever. And Lord, we open your word now, your eternal word of truth, to hear what you have to say to us today. We pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds to your word. Help us to take your word into our hearts. And we pray that we would see how this applies to us today, not only as followers of Jesus, but also as the people of Grace Lutheran of Hayward. We pray, Lord, that we would be led and guided by your word so that we would grow in our faith and our knowledge of you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, I spent a few years in South Carolina, and one time I had some time off, and I crossed something off my bucket list. I wanted to see Boone Hall Plantation in Charleston, South Carolina. As a kid, I remember watching miniseries on TV. Now, remember, this was back in the day when there were only 3 to 5 TV channels that you could watch, so things were a little limited. And I remember that some of these miniseries were about life in the South, particularly during the time of the Civil War. Only do you realize that in the South they don't call it the Civil War? Do you know what they call it? The War of Northern Aggression. Right? The War of Northern Aggression. So I learned that some of those miniseries were filmed at this Boone Hall Plantation. One in particular was Queen, a sequel to Alex Haley's Roots. Well, I remember watching that growing up as a kid with my mom here in Wisconsin, and I had to see it for myself. And it was so amazing to see scenes from TV in real life, to see the big winding staircase, the grand living room, the circle drive, the long driveway. Now, one of the defining features of the Boone Hall Plantation is the Alley of Oaks. There are 2 rows of majestic oak trees lining the driveway, 3/4 of a mile. Those oaks were planted in 1743, and they now form this beautiful canopy over the driveway, Spanish moss leading up to the big house. I was so excited, I got to drive my car down that driveway, my Ford Escort, riding in style. Yeah. Well, we learned a little bit about this plantation during the tour. Around the turn of the century, 1900, they planted numerous pecan trees, and for a while, they were one of the leading pecan producers in the United States. But just a few years later, 1911, those pecan trees were decimated by a hurricane. Those pecan trees weren't well grounded. They weren't as well established as the oaks. Their root system wasn't as strong. And I thought, what a difference between those pecan trees that were easily decimated and those mighty oaks that stood for 276 years. Those oak trees withstood storms and droughts and hurricanes. What's the difference? The root system. The oaks were firmly rooted. They were well grounded. Well, spiritually speaking, don't you think we all desire to have a well-grounded faith? We want to be like those oak trees. Well, the question is how? And what does that look like? That's what we're going to start looking at today. But first, we start off with some fast facts about the book of Colossians. So this is actually a letter, and it begins with a short introduction. We see that in verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God, our Father. All right, so here we find a few of the basics. Number one, it's written by Paul, and probably when Paul was in prison. Paul wrote this letter as he was in the city of Rome in jail. He had been arrested for his Christian faith in Jerusalem, and since he was also a Roman citizen, he was able to appeal to the emperor himself. And so he is awaiting his day in court. And more than likely, Timothy, his protege, wrote the letter as Paul dictated it. Secondly, this is written to a church started by Paul's converts. Paul wrote this letter to a specific local church in the city of Colossae. And this was a small city in what is now modern-day West Central Turkey. Now, here's what I find really fascinating. Paul did not start this church. He never visited this church. He didn't even know the people in this church. See, Paul had ministered for 3 years in the nearby city of Ephesus. And during those 3 years, Paul would preach in all sorts of public places, like a public auditorium. And people from the area, when they'd come to Ephesus for trade or to buy things or to do whatever, they might hear Paul preaching the gospel. Well, wouldn't you know, but one day, some people come from the city of Colossae to do business, and one guy in particular, that by the name of Epaphras, heard Paul preach the gospel, and Epaphras came to believe. He became a follower of Jesus. He went back to his hometown, and he started a church. The church in the city of Colossae. Isn't that neat? Now, third, this is a letter that Paul wrote to give spiritual advice. This was a young church, and it was going through a rough time. It had been infiltrated by attractive false teaching that was spiritually harmful and leading people away from Jesus. And so Epaphras goes from Colossae, and he travels all the way to Rome to get advice from Paul about what he should do. And as a result, Paul writes this letter of spiritual advice, warning them about the dangers of this false teaching and encouraging them to stay well-grounded in Jesus. So I want you to realize, Grace Lutheran of Hayward, that as we read this letter today, you are reading other churches' mail. But there's a lot we can learn from it. Now, in the ancient world, letters would follow a certain format, and they would usually begin with a thanksgiving section where you'd thank the recipient for who they are or something that they had done. Well, Paul does that, but he does it with a little bit of a twist. He doesn't thank the recipients. Instead, he thanks God for the recipients and for what God is doing in their lives. And Paul is thankful for three specific things in this church. All right, so let's see if you can pick them out. Verses 3 through 5. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up in heaven for you. All right, did you catch the three things? What's the first one? Faith. Good job. He gives thanks for their faith in Jesus. He is thankful that they have a relationship with Jesus, that they trust in him, they believe in him. That is something to be thankful for, isn't it? And this faith is more than a warm, fuzzy feeling. It is firmly anchored in Jesus. He is the solid object of our faith. He is something that we can cling to. He is someone that we can take at his word. He is something solid that we can cling to when the storms of life come. And the Bible tells us that salvation only comes through faith in Jesus and believing in him. And this faith is more than knowing about Jesus. It is knowing Jesus personally. It's not just knowing the core doctrines of the Christian faith, as important as that is. It's also about trusting in Jesus and what he did for you and for me at the cross. It's about relying on Jesus. That's faith. What else does he thank God for? Their love. Good job. Two for two. He gives thanks for their love for others. He knows that they care for one another. They have compassion. They reach out to others with the love of Jesus. I bet in their church they made new people feel welcome. They would accept as they've been accepted. They would forgive as they had been forgiven. Folks, love for others should be a defining feature of every church. Amen? Amen. Because loving God is demonstrated in how you love other people, especially those in the family of faith. Now, does Paul say, oh, I'm so thankful that you love people that are just like you and people that act like you, talk like you, and vote like you? No, he says, I am thankful that you have a love for all the saints. Folks, we ought to love people that we might find annoying or that get on our nerves, right? You know, we live in a very divisive age, don't we? Where people are always fighting, there's a lot of tension, there's a lot of polarization. This is a great opportunity for us as followers of Jesus to be examples to the rest of the world of what it means to show love, care, and compassion to other people. All right, and what is the third thing he's thankful for? Hope. 3 for 3, good job. He gives thanks for their hope for eternity. Their hope of eternity. He is thankful that they have that hope, that same confident assurance that Jesus is going to return and he is going to take us to be with him forever. Apart from Jesus, there is no hope. But because we know Jesus, we have this hope that there is life beyond death and the grave. We have this hope of the hope of glory, this eternal inheritance that is forever. So let's put this together. He is thankful for their hope, faith, and love. Does that sound familiar at all? It should. It comes from that love chapter. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul says, you know, these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. This is known as the Christian triad, the big three things that sets followers of Jesus apart from everybody else. These three things define a church. We have a common faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. We love other people, and we have a common hope where we are looking forward to Jesus coming and making all things right and coming to take us to be with him forever. So my question for you is this. If Paul was to write a letter to Grace of Hayward, what would he thank God for concerning us? What would he say? Are there any of these three things, faith, hope, and love, that we need to be working on? Boy, that's a good question for every church to be asking itself. Am I right or am I right? Yeah. Well, as we go deeper into the letter, we find that the focus shifts a little bit from Paul thanking God for them to Paul praying to God for them. And in this section, we find Paul's prayer petitions. In other words, when Paul prays for this local church, and I imagine that Paul probably had a prayer list of all the churches he knew about, and he would pray for them every day. So when he prayed for this church, these are the things that he prayed for. And I don't think this is just for that church, but for every local church. These are the main things. So let's look at what he prays for. The first thing he prays for is that they would grow in their knowledge of God. And this is how Paul puts it in verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He prays specifically that they would grow in their knowledge of God so that they would know God's will. Usually when we think of God's will, we think about it personally. You know, what is God's will for my life? You know, what job should I take? What decision should I make here? Whom should I marry? Things like that. But this is more all-encompassing. It's about knowing God more and more. Not simply cognitively knowing more about the Bible and your Christian faith. Again, that's important. But also experiencing God more and more in your life. And growing in your relationship with God, going deeper in your faith. And when you grow in your knowledge of God, you come to know more of who God is, God's character, what God is like, how God calls you to live, what is God's will for your life. And where does this knowledge come from? It comes from the Word of God, the gospel of our salvation. I like to think of the scriptures as the miracle grow of our faith. Because it has those vital nutrients, it nourishes our faith, it helps our faith to grow. So it's like the roots of our faith are able to sink deeper into God's word and grow stronger and stronger. And when you read Scripture, your mind is transformed and renewed by the Holy Spirit, and you become more spiritually discerning. You have spiritual wisdom. You are better able to discern right from wrong, truth from error. Now, why is this so important? It's important because if you're going to withstand the assaults of false teaching and heresies, if you're going to withstand trials and adversities and temptations, you need to be grounded in the Word of God and growing in your knowledge of God. You need to be more grounded in the Lord. Boy, that's something big to be praying for, isn't it? Secondly, he prays that they would grow in their walk with Jesus. Verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. A result of growing in your relationship with God is a closer walk with the Lord Jesus. Paul says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And I like that, you know, to walk. That's a verb, an action word. It's like actively following after Jesus. You are obeying him. This is a way of life for you. You want to live in such a way, you want to walk in such a way that you honor God and live to please him. Well, a question to ask yourself is, are there any things in your life that aren't pleasing to God? Are there any sinful things in your life that need to be pruned away so that faith can grow? Does God need to do any weeding in your life? That's what repentance is. And Paul says that like a mature tree, we should be bearing fruit. The fruit of repentance, the fruit of faith, right? The fruits of the Spirit, things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. All of these things, all these fruit, they flow from walking with Jesus. And now in verse 11, we find his third prayer request. Let's look at it. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. So he prays now that they would grow to withstand the storms of life. He prays that their faith would be strengthened in such a way with God's power so that they would have endurance. And the word endurance, that is a military word. That is a word meaning hold your position in battle. That you are steadfast, you are well-grounded, you're unmovable. He prays that they would have endurance in the Lord. And that they would have patience with joy. That they would be able to stay cool under pressure. That when opposition or persecution comes, they can deal with it. They can deal with those difficult situations and difficult people in a loving manner. Folks, the storms of life are going to come. Things are going to test your endurance and patience, aren't they? Things like health issues, death and grief, temptations, struggles, pain, financial worries, insecurity, maybe being hurt by other people. Now, some of you have weathered such storms. Some of you will go through those storms, and some of you are going through those storms right now. Well, when you're going through those storms, where does your strength come from? Yourself? Self-reliance? No, it comes from Jesus, relying on him. Think again of those mighty oak trees in Charleston. We need to be grounded in Jesus to be able to weather the storms of life. Amen? Amen. And then at the end of our text, we find our last petition, verses 12 through 14. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the domain of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So here's how I like to put his last petition, and I, you know, to kind of stick with the tree metaphor. Grow in gratitude to the God who transplanted you. You know, young trees often get transplanted. I remember, you know, over the years I've had to do a lot of transplanting. You know, my mom would say, I want these trees moved over here. Or I'd go with my grandpa and we'd transplant trees. It means you take a young tree from one place and you move it to another so it could grow and flourish. Well, folks, that is what God has done for you and for me in Jesus, right? Jesus is our deliverer. Jesus came to set us free from the power of sin, darkness, and the devil. He came and he laid down his life for me, for you and for me at the cross. He rose again from the dead. He came so that we could have life and have it abundantly. And he came and he transferred us, Paul says, from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of light. In other words, he transplanted you by his grace. He took you from one domain and he brought you into the kingdom of God. Also that we could have life and have it abundantly, and our lives ought to overflow with gratitude for what God has done. Now, as I was thinking about someone with a well-grounded faith, one person came to my mind, a person that's one of my all-time heroes, Harriet Tubman. Harriet Tubman, that little lady there, she was one lady of faith. Now, you might know her. She's a conductor. She was a conductor on the Underground Railroad. So she was someone who would help enslaved people escape from the South to freedom. She was known as the Moses of her people. Now, she was born into slavery in 1849, and she escaped to slavery, or she escaped to freedom from slavery. Now, that in itself was a major feat. I mean, no one would have blamed her if she had just stayed in one of the free states. But you know what she did? She would sneak back into the southern slave states time after time to lead other enslaved people to freedom. In all, she freed over 300 people. At one time, there was a bounty on her head for $40,000. I mean, think about how much that would be in today's money. I mean, if I had a bounty like that on my head, I would turn myself in just for the money, right? But this little lady here, she was the Moses of her people. But there's another thing that stands out to me. See, Harriet was a woman of faith. She had a well-grounded faith. Think about all the dangers that she encountered, all the risks she took, and you know what? She knew she wasn't alone. In fact, this is what she said. It wasn't me, it was the Lord. I always told him, I trust you. I don't know where to go or what to do, but I expect you to lead me. And he always did. Lord, I'm going to hold steady onto you, and you've got to see me through. Boy, I love that. I want that on my tombstone. That is a summary of a well-grounded faith. Lord, help me to stay steady on you. I'm trusting you to see me through. Having a well-grounded faith isn't about being self-sufficient, but it is holding steady to Jesus, knowing that he is holding on to you. So as we wrap up today, since our text is Paul's prayer for the Colossians, I want to close with this question. What do our prayers say about our priorities? When you go to God in prayer, what do you pray for personally? And when we as a church pray with us here at Grace, what do we pray for? You know, often when it comes to us personally, don't we focus on our health issues? We pray for our family or some personal stuff that we're going through. And even as a church, aren't our prayers often dominated by praying for those that are sick or those who are grieving or those who are going through a tough time? Now, is it wrong to pray for those things? No, absolutely not. But I think that when we just focus on those things, we're missing a bigger picture. Here we find Paul's prayer priorities. He does not stop praying for these things, right? He says, I pray for these things all the time. I never cease praying for these things. And according to Paul, what is the greatest need in the church today? Is it a building? New members? How about more staff? How about more money in the offering plate? Uh-uh. Paul says the greatest need in the church today is, number one, a deeper knowledge of God, followed by a closer walk with Jesus and a greater reliance on Him, and everything else will follow. Everything else will fall into place. And so if we're going to use Paul as a model, then as a church, what ought we be praying for? Strengthen our faith, spiritual growth, spiritual holiness, and the spread of the gospel. Folks, if you want to have a well-grounded faith, it begins here. It begins with prayer. It begins with earnestly coming before God and seeking the Lord and asking Him that He would strengthen your faith and work in your life so that you would know Jesus more and that you would grow to be more and more like Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we are thankful. We are thankful that You transplanted us all by Your grace. Through Your Son, Jesus Christ, You came and rescued us from the domain of darkness and brought us into Your kingdom of light. And we're thankful, Lord, that You pour out Your love and Your mercy on us. You promise to be near us when we go through the storms of life. You promise to walk with us each and every step of the way. You promise to be near us and bind our broken hearts. And You promise to strengthen us and assure us of Your presence. And gracious Lord, we pray that Grace Lutheran Church today would abound with these three things of faith, hope, and love. Lord, we pray that You would give us a common faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. We pray, Lord, that we would have a hope, that You would fill us with this hope of glory, knowing that Jesus is going to come again and take us to be with Him forever. Assure us of that promise. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that we would have a love for one another, not only in word, but also in deed. And Father, we pray that we would grow in our knowledge of You, that we would know You more and more, not just Bible knowledge, but also experience Your power in our lives more and more. Help us, Lord, in our walk with Jesus. Help us to yield to Him as the Lord of our lives. Help us to follow after Him in faith and obedience. And Lord, help us to withstand the storms of life, strengthen our faith in such a way so that when those trials come, we would be able to hold steady onto You as You hold steady onto us. And so, Lord, we lift before You all those in our church and in our lives that are going through such storms, people who are facing trials, who are being tempted to sin, who are going through times of doubt or worry, anxiety, those who are grieving the loss of loved ones, those who are going through a time of illness or sickness. Lord, we pray that they would know of Your loving presence and Your healing touch. Thank You, God, for Your love and Your grace that You pour out for us in Your Son, Jesus. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.